Good morning, church. We're in John chapter 10. Unfortunately, John's account of the triumphal entry isn't for a couple chapters, but you all know that I'm a Scrooge, so we're staying right where we're supposed to be, and I'd invite you to take your Bibles and look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10, an amazing chapter. We'll be here several weeks, including next week for Easter. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way. He is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of the strangers." This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I might take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down of my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, "He has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him?" Others were saying, "These are not the sayings of one demon." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together with you. And we pray that your presence with us would be real and it would be impactful. As we pause at the beginning of this week to look to you, to listen to you, we pray that you would help us to hear your word to us. The eternal, unbending, unyielding, all-powerful, all-sufficient, life-changing, life-saving, soul-saving Word of God. And as we look at this discourse from Jesus, from the Savior, help us, Father, to think deeply about it. Help us, as we've said many times, not to just be challenged, but more importantly, to be changed, not just confronted, but to be conformed to the image of him who spoke these words in the first place. We do pray for the one who preaches this morning. His sins are many. We've not come because of him. We've come because of you. It's you to whom we look. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This week I was thinking about my childhood. At one point, we moved from South Florida, Miami. You know, palm trees, red ants, flamingos maybe. To Southern California, to the hills of Southern California. Back then it was called Westlake Village, and I remember as a young kid I would get on my bike and I would find those mountain trails and ride into those valleys in Southern California. And I remember coming across a precipice, looking down into these pastures and being startled by the presence of thousands and thousands of sheep. I'd never seen sheep. I gave those sheep heck on my bicycle. I did. Sheep are not retaliatory, thanks be to God. Sheep are sheep. Even on a casual look, a quick glance, sheep and shepherds are a major part, a major motif of the Christian story, right? What Christmas program would be complete without a little band of burlap wrapped shepherds, right? We've all seen it so many times, I don't really care to see it again, tell you the truth. No Christian bookstore would be complete without some piece of art somewhere depicting Jesus or a depiction of Jesus with a sheep draped around his neck. We've all seen it. Probably the most familiar Old Testament passage we quoted today, Psalm 23, the Lord is my what? Among Christian icons, maybe only second to the cross is the shepherd's crook, particularly amongst, it seems to me, to be Lutherans. We gather together and sing songs like All the Way My Shepherd Leads Me, and Shepherds Watch Their Flocks by Night, and Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us, and Jesus, Shepherd of My Soul. Even my title, Pastor Poimain, actually means shepherd. Christians, when we speak of ourselves, often quote from Psalm 95, verse 7, we are the people of his pasture. Having said all that, I want you to know that as we look at John chapter 10, the passage I just read, I am the good shepherd. John chapter 10, truly, is one of the most amazing chapters in all of Scripture. It is loaded. Pregnant with divine truth at its maximum. If a Christian, if you and I could even begin to get our arms around the content of this chapter, this single chapter, it would be life-changing. It is definitive. It really is. It is Jesus himself talking about reality. It's theological, it's sweeping, it's practical, and it touches theologically on almost every conceivable segment of systematic theology. It speaks about Christology, that is the doctrine of Christ. It speaks about soteriology, that is the doctrine of salvation. It speaks about ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church. It speaks about bibliology, the doctrine of Scripture or revelation. Theologians talk about the self-authenticating nature of revelation or Scripture. What does Jesus say? My sheep hear my voice and they know it's me. We don't need proof. We know. Speaks to the doctrine of eschatology, end times, missions, evangelism. From a reformed perspective, the doctrines of grace, election, my sheep, hear my voice, others don't. It's all there. And all of this is demonstrated in the simple analogy or story of a shepherd and his sheep. This morning, I want us to begin taking our time through this chapter because I believe if you'll be faithful this morning, in the weeks to come, John 10 will be something you'll look back on in glory and be thankful that you were here. I want us to think clearly and broadly about this story of the shepherd and the sheep. As you look at your text, Jesus is making an amazing announcement. John chapter 10, notice verse 11. Look at verse 11. Look at it in the text. Ego and me in the Greek, I am kalos poimen, the good shepherd. Kalos poimen, the good shepherd, out to psyche, lays down his life, huper pratoban, for his sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus reiterates this announcement again in verse 14. Ego mi kalos poimen, I am the good shepherd. Now, as you look at this, you may recognize this pronouncement as just simply one of the seven I am statements of Jesus in John's gospel. This happens actually to be the fifth chronologically. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I'm the true vine. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the good shepherd. But being way more than just one of seven I am statements, Jesus is making to this people and to us a staggering announcement. I am the good shepherd. So this morning, as distinct as what we normally do, I'm not going to expose the text or begin. That's next week. This morning, I'm going to give you some background. Where does this statement come from? When Jesus says this to Old Testament believing Jews, what did it mean? What is its significance? See, one of the things that's unique about being Reformed, and I say this all the time, and I don't know that you really grasp this, is most Christians I know will say this. They'll say, you can't really understand the Old Testament without understanding the New Testament. But as Reformed folk, we say that's true. But you can't understand the New Testament either without understanding the Old. This morning, I want to look at the theological and historical significance of the shepherd and his sheep. The theological and historical significance of the shepherd and a sheep. So where do we begin? We begin at the beginning. So point number one this morning, the patriarchs, the shepherd fathers, the patriarchs. If we back up in our mind's eye in our Bibles all the way to the beginning, to the book of Genesis, what are we given in Genesis? Just after the account of creation and the flood, we are given the account of the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. 2,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And what were they? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Ready? They were shepherds. Then, shepherding was a noble and prosperous occupation. The patriarchs were, if you could imagine, in that culture, basically kings. They had large enclaves of people and kindred and folk and kinsmen and tents and herds, and they were kings. Many nations, as it were. Shepherding is mentioned in Scripture as early as this. Get this, Genesis chapter 4, verse 20. Where it tells us Jabal, who was a descendant of Cain, was the father of those who lived in tents and raised livestock. You know why they lived in tents? Because pasturing sheep meant you had to be mobile. Mobile. If you had thousands, tens of thousands of sheep, they would devastate a pasture in days. You had to constantly move on towards green pastures. The entire Genesis account is set in what we would call a nomadic society, that is, a shepherding society. Everyone in that culture was a shepherd. Whether you were a patriarch, a king, or you were a slave, you made a living by shepherding. We see some examples, just a few. The wealthy sons of Isaac and Jacob, it says in Genesis 30 and Genesis 37, were tenders of flocks. We meet soon after Jethro, the priest of Midian, who employed his daughters and his family, and eventually Moses as his son-in-law, as shepherds, the priest of Midian, an influential, important individual. As we leave sort of the initial point of the patriarchs and move on into Genesis, you may remember this, that when the 12 tribes of Israel had to migrate to Egypt because of famine, when they got to Egypt, they discovered a culture that was completely foreign to them. What do I mean by that? Here came shepherds to a culture, the Egyptians, who were not shepherds, they were agriculturists, farmers. The Egyptians, as a matter of fact, didn't raise sheep, they didn't eat sheep, they didn't sacrifice sheep, they didn't have anything to do with sheep. In fact, in Egypt, an Egyptian would have thought of sheep, flocks of goat, as something along the lines as a nuisance because they were dangerous to the fields. Sheep were like locusts in Egypt. Everybody say amen. Got a picture? And so conflicts between farmers and shepherds or as old as history. Our Western culture and history is defined by those same sorts of conflicts. And during the actual Passover event, the Egyptians, if you think about Passover, would not have had access to a lamb. When God said, slay a lamb, mark the doorposts and lintels of your house with the blood of a lamb, Egyptians wouldn't have even had access to a lamb. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis 46. Let me remind you of the story. You remember Jacob had 12 sons. There was jealousy over Joseph. The brothers sell Joseph into slavery. They go back. They tell the father he's dead. Then a famine occurs in Canaan. Jacob and his 11 remaining sons are forced to move to Egypt. They get down to Egypt. Long story short, they discover that, in fact, Joseph is not dead. That Joseph has actually been made a prince in Egypt. And there is this repair and forgiveness. The family is repaired. The breaches are restored. And then, in Genesis 46, it's time for Joseph to introduce his family to Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Notice Genesis 46. Let's pick it up in verse 31. Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh. And he will say to him, my brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock. And they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? You shall say, servants, and have been keepers of livestock all our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers, so you may live in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is loathsome to the, what? Egyptians. Can I give you the paraphrase? Pharaoh says something like this. He says, shepherds, sheep, goats, Yuck. Stay around here? No way. Send them to Goshen and make sure somebody follows them and cleans up after them as they make their way. Everybody, get them out of here. And so is the story. What happens? In the succeeding 400 years in Egypt, Israel's shepherding gave way to what? Slavery. No time for sheep, only time for brick and mortar. And shepherding as a culture was lost. The God-intended motif and truth behind the shepherd and his sheep for a time was lost in the slavery, was lost. And God allowed that to be the case. God allowed that to be the case, but only for a while. Secondly, the patriarchs, the shepherd fathers. Second, Moses, the prince who became a shepherd. As I said, shepherds were a source of disdain among the Egyptians. Shepherding was lost to Israel because of slavery, and God allowed that to be the case until the call of Moses. If you have your Bibles, now look with me, if you would, at Exodus chapter 2. Shepherding is lost, but only for a while. You remember that the king seeks to kill Moses, finds out that he is, in fact, a Jew. You'll notice Exodus 2, verse 15, said when Pharaoh heard this matter, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Boy, you're talking about the sovereignty of God. Now the priests of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's, here it is, flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, and said to him, why have you come back so soon today? Now they said to him, an Egyptian has delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. And what is more, he even drew water for us and watered our flock. And he said to his daughters, where is he then? Why is it that you have left the man behind? Invite him to have something to eat. And then we jump down or look at verse 21. Moses was willing to dwell with the man, and he, the father, gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses. Wow. A prince who became a shepherd. Notice verse 1 of chapter 3. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Another name for Horeb is Mount Sinai. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burning. And the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, and God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And then God said to him, do not come near. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Shepherding sheep. What is the situation, the case, the circumstance where God encounters Moses or Moses encounters God? Shepherding sheep. Shepherding sheep. There the shepherd leads a sheep and encounters God at Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. God will then, from that moment, tell Moses, go back. Go back. The next time you return to this very spot, you'll not be shepherding sheep. You'll be shepherding a nation. You'll bring them out of bondage, and you will bring them like sheep back to this place. And it is there at Sinai where God delivers the Ten Commandments that Israel as a nation, for the first time, as a flock of sheep, encounters the true shepherd, God. You see, God allowed that to be the case for a while until Moses. God, through a series of circumstances, takes Moses, the prince, and makes him a shepherd. From the courts of Pharaoh to the pastures of Midian, from the scepter of power to a shepherd's crook, and you ask the question, why? Why? To prepare Moses for the Exodus. God wants a shepherd, not a prince, a shepherd. And why is it important that the one who will lead them from bondage to the promised land be a shepherd? What is the significance? Why? Because Moses and the Exodus in and of itself become a living illustration of who God is. Because God is the shepherd and we are his people. Moses, the shepherd, becomes the picture of God, the great shepherd. And in fact, the entire story of Exodus is a picture of the shepherd in his flock. The psalmist, years later, David writes this, Psalm 77, verse 20. He says, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And through the entire Exodus picture, the great picture of Old Testament redemption, what we see is God, the shepherd. And you see all that is parsed out throughout the scripture. For instance, Exodus 33 talks about God who's like a shepherd, personally present with the flock. Numbers 14, God who like a shepherd protected his people. Numbers 15, God who like a shepherd provided for his people. Psalm 78, Psalm 105, God like a shepherd fed them. Exodus 15, God like a shepherd healed them. Numbers 21, God like a shepherd met their needs. He led them and guided them to fertile pastures. God like a shepherd. He called Moses from the courts, made him a shepherd, because as a shepherd, they would learn who their God is. Everybody got that? Amazing. In fact, look at Numbers 27. In Numbers 27, we're approaching the end of Moses' life. And Moses has one great request from God after all that he had been through with God, God's faithfulness. You'll notice Numbers 27, verse 15, then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, may the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who will go out and come in before them, who will lead them out and bring them in. That's all shepherd talk. So that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep which have no what? Shepherd. That's a picture. God has this picture. A shepherd. Slavery takes it away. God restores it. But subsequent to the Exodus, that is, after God shepherds them out of slavery, subsequent to entering the promised land, that is, after God brings them into the promised land, guess what? Israel rejects God as a shepherd. Even though this powerful picture has been accumulated and developed and realized by Israel, they get to where God has brought them, that is, the green pastures of the promised land, and they get there, and they reject God as their shepherd. And the importance and prominence of the picture of a shepherd disappears again from Israel's life. The theology and realities of the shepherd of God slips away. And I'm going to say this again. And God allows that to take place for a while. He allows that to take place for a while. I want you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. He allows that to take place for a while, until around 1000 BC, my third point. The patriarchs, the shepherd fathers. Secondly, Moses, the prince who became a shepherd. And thirdly, David, the shepherd who would be king. 1 Samuel chapter 17, here we see the Philistines. And they are threatening, so that you understand the situation, not just from a child's book perspective, but in real-time military action. The Philistines are threatening to annihilate the people of Israel. That is to say, to remove them from all history. To annihilate them. To rid them, the earth, of Israelites. And beginning, I'll pick it up in about verse 12b, we read this. And Jesse was old in the days of Saul, advanced in his years among men. The three older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul into battle. And the names of the three sons who went into battle were Eliab, the firstborn, the second to him was Abinadab, and the third was Shema. David was the youngest. Now the three oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. The youngest of seven boys, David, remember I told you shepherding had descended. Guess who got the task of shepherding? The bottom rung. The youngest shepherd, the sheep. Does God pick the oldest, the second oldest? No. You know why? Among other reasons, they're not shepherds. They're not shepherds. Only one of the seven sons is a shepherd. It's the seventh son's duty to be the keeper of the flock. And as time goes on, this shepherd king becomes the greatest king of Israel. God called a shepherd to be Israel's greatest king. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8, God says this, "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, listen, I took you from the pasture, from the following of sheep, to be the ruler of my people Israel." Another picture. Not just the patriarchs, not just Moses, but Israel's greatest king, all of them shepherds. And what's particularly unique about David is that David becomes prophetically in Scripture a foretaste of Israel's greatest coming shepherd, Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus is referred to in the Scripture as David's greatest son, a prophetic type of the king who must be a shepherd. Psalm 78, verses 70 through 72, it says, "He chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the nursing ewes, and he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. And with an upright heart he shepherded them and guided them with a skillful hand." With the coming of David, again, we have Israel restored to its idea of shepherding as God and dignity and a picture of godly service and leadership and caring and protecting. And the Psalms portray shepherding in an amazing way. All through the Psalms, all through them, we see the motif of shepherding. But subsequent to David, and again, we're marching through history. We've been through the patriarchs, Moses, David. But then subsequent to David, we come to a fourth point, and that is the false prophets and the bad kings, the shepherds who failed. And so by the time of the prophets, moving on into the lion's share of the Old Testament, shepherding had sunk into bad repute. One scholar writes that shepherds at the time of the prophets were despised in everyday life. They were seen as untrustworthy. They were seen as bad reputation. And God speaks to this in way of the leadership of ancient Israel. Let me say this, that through a large part of your Old Testament, a large part, God is condemning shepherds. And what he means by shepherds is not the guys out there leading the sheep, but the guys that are supposed to be leading his people. He's talking about shepherds, and he's referring to bad kings and false prophets and false priests. And so I just want to give you a litany. Don't follow along. You can write it down, but I'm going to give you a taste of what I'm talking about. Allow me to read some verses. Here's Isaiah 56. God says this, they are shepherds who have no understanding. Jeremiah 10:21, for the shepherds have become stupid. They haven't sought the Lord, and therefore they have not prospered. And all my flock, God says, has been scattered. Jeremiah 12:10, many shepherds have ruined my vineyard. They have trampled down my fields. They have made my pleasant field a desolate wilderness. Jeremiah 23:1-2, God says this, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who are tending my sheep, you have scattered my flock and you have driven them away. You have not attended them. And behold, you are going to be attended for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. I could go on. Ezekiel 34, then the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe to you shepherds of Israel, for you have not been feeding them, you've been feeding yourselves. Does that sound unfamiliar? Woe to you shepherds of Israel, you feed and fat and clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter my sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sick, you have not strengthened. Those who are of disease, you have not healed. Those who are broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back, nor have you sought the lost. And with force and with severity, you have dominated them. They were scattered because they lacked a shepherd. They became food for every beast of the field. My flock was scattered through the mountains on every high hill, and my flock was scattered all over the surface of the... And there's no one to search for them. There's no one to seek you shepherds. Everybody getting the point? You want me to go on? Let me sum it up, Zechariah 10:3. God says this, my anger is kindled against the shepherds. Story of the shepherds. Let me close with this one. The patriarchs, the shepherd fathers, Moses, the prince who became a shepherd, David, the shepherd who became a king, false prophets, bad kings, shepherds who failed. And finally, at the time of Jesus, the scandalization of the shepherd and the coming good shepherd. At the time of Jesus, shepherding was at its all-time low. In fact, the only gospel to mention an actual shepherd, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is Luke. And you know where those shepherds are mentioned? At the birth of Jesus, as shepherds watched their flocks by night. Do you know why that's there? Not only because it happened, because it is an overwhelming shock statement. The announcement of the birth of the promised Messiah first comes to shepherds. Shepherding had sunk into its worst reputation. Shepherds were known as untrustworthy. They had bad reputations. They were the lowest, most common, unskilled peasants in the social strata. Even in John 10, when Jesus talks about shepherds, what does he say? He says this, you sit them out there, you pay them, they stand out there, they do basically nothing, and when the wolves come, that's when they do something. What do? They run. Everybody would go, yeah, that's right, that's what they do. Shepherds were seen as insignificant, uneducated, unskilled. They were the lowest paid people on the strata. And by necessity, if you can picture that Jewish culture, by necessity, because you cared for sheep 7 days a week, you lived in a constant level of violation of Mosaic law. That is, you were unclean, everybody. You were like a leper. You couldn't maintain the Sabbath. You had to work on the on the Sabbath. You couldn't maintain rabbinical laws. You couldn't maintain cleanliness laws. You lived in constant violation of Jewish laws. You were to be avoided and all of that. By and large, they were suspected of being cheaters and thieves and shepherds at the time of Jesus. No shepherd at the time of Jesus, this is also back to the Luke account of Jesus, but no shepherd at the time of Jesus was ever allowed to give witness in a court of law. And yet, who were the first witnesses to the birth of Christ? Shepherds. In fact, so the rabbis at Jesus' time banned flocks and shepherding from ancient Israel to be restricted only to the desert plains. They were like the Egyptians. Get them out of here. Get them out of here. The Mishnah, I don't know if you're familiar, that is Judaism's written record of the oral law, refers to shepherds in some pretty bad terms. In fact, one statement, one rabbi says that no one should ever feel obligated to rescue a shepherd who has fallen into a pit. That sounds godly, doesn't it? Hello down there. What do you do for a living? You're a shepherd? The German Lutheran scholar Joachim Jeremias documents the fact that shepherds were deprived of all civil rights. You are a non-citizen. He wrote, to buy wool, milk, or a kid from a shepherd was forbidden on the assumption that the property you were buying had been stolen in the first place. And through all of this, the rabbis of Jesus' day asked this question with amazement, and they did. You can view it. In view of the despicable nature of shepherds, they complained to one another, how can it be that God is called my shepherd in Psalm 23? How can that be? Of all things, shepherd. You're in John 10. I want you to look back at it with me again. Does everybody know what an oxymoron is? It's a, what is it, a statement that seemingly is self-contradictory? Like jumbo shrimp? Black light? Absolutely unsure? How about this one? Bad luck. I'm an air traffic controller, was. I like this one. Crash landing. Or for you car enthusiasts, Dodge Ram. Those are all oxymorons, right? The biggest and best oxymoron in the history of the world is right in verse 11, where Jesus says this, I am the good shepherd. Good shepherd. Let me close. We started in Genesis. Let's close in the last book. Look with me at Revelation chapter 7. Where does it all end? Revelation 7, let's pick it up in verse 9. After these things, Metatauta, after these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands. And they were crying out with a loud voice, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne with the elders, four living creatures, all fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, These who are clothed in white robes, who are they? Where have they come from? And I said to him, My Lord, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation, have washed the robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And for this reason, they are before the throne of God and will serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. And they will hunger no longer, nor thirst anymore, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd. And will guide them to the springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And I know you get the main point, don't you? Why the patriarchs? Why Moses? Why David? Why Jesus? John 10, I am. Listen, this is the story of Scripture. God has come to shepherd his people. And there are different views on what it means. These are those who have come out of the great tribulation. Is that some future time? I don't know. Let me just say this. And when John writes this, he is writing to Christians who are dying for their faith, people that are being beheaded and torn in two and ripped asunder, who are being forced to flee under Pharaoh and all, not Pharaoh, under Caesar. They won't worship Caesar as God. They won't worship Rome as a God. They're being torn and shred and bleeding. And you know what he's saying? Listen, you just remember that when the final reality comes, when the consummation comes, look at verse 16, they'll no be hunger anymore. They'll not be thirst anymore. The sun won't beat down on you anymore. Listen, where you'll be in the consummation is in the throne room under the great temple of God. And you will see the Lamb, who not only is the Lamb that was slain, but is your shepherd, who will guide you to the water for a martyr. What does he need most? Of life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that Jesus is in fact the Good Shepherd. Thank you that all of biblical history anticipates and points to and sustains the picture that was finally announced in its full realization as Jesus in Jerusalem before the people of God says, I am that good shepherd. Father, as believers, we can look at our lives and we can see our shepherd. And even as we mentioned the self-authenticating nature of his voice, we know your word. We don't need to argue with anybody. We don't need proof. We know your word is the word. We know your word's the truth. We know your word's self-authenticating. It's authoritative. We look at our lives and we've seen our shepherd's hand all over. We've seen him guide us. We've seen him heal us. We've seen him protect us. We've seen us walk us through valleys of death and shadow. We've seen him provide for us. And now we as sheep believe wholeheartedly as we follow this shepherd that he will take us to the greatest and greenest pasture that the human mind could ever imagine. Eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for those who love him. You are our shepherd. You are the good shepherd. And we're grateful. Father, for the person who's listening and searching this morning, I pray that the Holy Spirit would open their eyes and touch their heart and help them to look at their life and realize their great need for a shepherd. Not only a shepherd, but a lamb that was slain for their sins. Draw people to yourself. May your people, new and old, hear your voice this morning and know that you're speaking. Not to us just as a congregation, but to us as individuals. We thank you, Father, for your grace to us. We thank you for allowing us, inviting us, calling us into your fold. We're thankful, Father, that you have managed to bring us out of bondage as a shepherd, like ancient Israel. And now we live in this world that's called the wilderness, this other age. And we know that the age to come is still on the other side of Jordan. We pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Fill us full of wonder, love, and praise as we anticipate celebrating the great resurrection of the shepherd who had authority to lay down his life and authority to take it back again. And we praise you for Jesus Christ, our great shepherd. And it's his name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Join me as we stand.